illuminating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello, America. Hello, world. It's the Cale Clark Show. So glad to have you with me. It's St. Paddy's Day. St. Padraig's Day, if you will. And it's going to be a party, too. I'll promise you that. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. 1-888-914-9149. It's toll free. The call's on me. Save your money for Shamrock Shakes. I'm drinking one right now. And I want to hear and see evidence that you have as well. And you can tweet those pictures at Cale Clark. That's my Twitter handle, at Cale Clark. And also the show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. And Karen Moran, I'm sure right now, is busy like a bee trying to tweet out all kinds of things about Shamrock Shakes. And Karen, did you get your Shamrock Shake today? Did you finally do it?
I'm shakeless again.
Oh,
but the day's not over.
Me?
The day's not. I must live. I just live way out in the middle of nowhere. It's a trip to go to McDonald's. Okay.
Come on, Patrick.
I know. I have no excuse.
Well, you know what? It's a limited time offer. So I know. we made sure we got ours today this afternoon, and I'll be posting some photographic evidence of it later. There may or may not be a picture of my dog wearing. Very unhappily wearing a St. Patrick's hat as well. So look for that. Look for that. You can also email the show, cale@relevantradio.com. Well, when it comes to St. Patrick's Day, there's a lot of celebrating going on, of course. Maybe not so much right now, today, in these COVID times, obviously, but under normal circumstances, whatever normal is, the streets would be green with revelers. Some pretending to be Irish, some actually of Irish ancestry, like yours truly. And there are still green rivers, of course, in Chicago and maybe some other places as well. A wonderful time is usually had by all, but things are a little bit different this year. But you know, some people might still want to indulge. And I just want to tell you, don't, if you are into the green beer as opposed to the Shamrock Shakes, which is a little safer maybe, don't get drunk, okay? Because remember, it has been said that they invented whiskey to keep the Irish from taking over the world, but drunkenness is a mortal sin that needs to be confessed. And St. Paul writes, do not be drunk with green beer, which leads to debauchery. No, he didn't say that, actually. That's a variant reading of the text based upon an ancient Gaelic manuscript that's been discovered in Ireland. No, he actually said, do not be drunk with wine, but of course it goes for green beer as well. It goes without saying, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the spirit. G.K. Chesterton, the great G.K. Chesterton, said, we thank God for beer. We thank God for green beer, he might have said today. We thank God for green beer by not drinking too much of it. So wise, wise words from St. Paul and Gilbert Keith Chesterton. But no matter how one is celebrating the Feast of St. Patrick today, or over-celebrating it, hopefully not, a lot of people just don't have a clue as to who he really was or the magnitude of what he actually accomplished for God. And the reason is there are lots of legends about the life of St. Patrick. Perhaps you've read many of them. Perhaps that's all you know about St. Patrick are these medieval legends. Yes, they were written in medieval times. And some of the stories might have a basis in reality. Some of them are a little bit out there, and I'll share one of them with you in just a bit. But having said that, despite all these maybe tall tales you've heard about Patrick, there is still a lot we can know about this saint from a historical perspective. And the author and educator Kevin Boast actually wrote a couple of really nice articles about St. Patrick for Catholic.com, Catholic Answers. And in one of the articles, he mentioned that St. Patrick, the future saint of Ireland, he actually wasn't even Irish. I don't know if you know this, but his real name was Patricius, and he was born somewhere around the year 387 AD, and he died in the year somewhere around 461 AD. It's sometimes hard to get these dates with any certainty, of course, dying in the 5th century. And by the way, happy name day to anyone named Patrick. I'm thinking of Patrick Madrid, of course. I'm thinking of Patrick Alog, who's screening calls. And Patricia, my wife, of course. Really, I guess it's a feminine form of Patricius, if you will, which was Patrick's real name. And of course, the Irish call him Padraig, We think of the great Irish golfer Padraig Harrington immediately comes to mind. But he was a man full of surprises. In fact, he was so adept. He became so adept at evangelism, winning over people to Christ from a hardcore pagan background. He was able, almost single-handedly, to convert an entire nation within one generation. Within just one generation. It's an unbelievable accomplishment for that time without any modern means of communication. And obviously, Ireland became a land of scholars, a land of saints. And for centuries, Ireland sent out missionaries to evangelize the rest of the world. Now it seems almost like, tragically, Ireland itself needs to be re-evangelized. And these are the cycles. This is the way that things go. And obviously in America, the impact of the Irish has been huge, and in Irish Catholicism as well. And so Kevin Vost talks a lot about how in fact St. Patrick got to Ireland. If he wasn't originally Irish, where did he come from? Well, he actually came from Roman Britain, if you will. And one of the things that was written down in an ancient life of St. Patrick was a prophecy of the Druids. Now, of course, the Druids were a huge force in Ireland at that time, and they were able to be converted by Patrick. But there was an ancient Druid prophecy that proved to be true about Patrick. And it said this: "A shepherd shall cross the stormy sea, bent staff in his hand, bringing peace. He shall preach a strange new doctrine, and his people shall answer, Amen. Our religion shall vanish from Erin. A new faith shall be magnified then." So that was an alleged prophecy of one of the Druids, which is written down in an ancient life of St. Patrick. And there are incredible, as I said, these lives of St. Patrick, these some of them are written in medieval times. They do contain some rather astonishing accounts, some of which may be true, many of which probably aren't. For example, Kevin Vost gives this example. Allegedly, St. Patrick at one point prayed to God that the citizens of Rome would all be miraculously put to sleep. Why? So that while they were sleeping, he could make off with a load of their precious relics from all the churches of Rome, to take back to Ireland. Well, no matter how much they could benefit from these relics, there's no way that Patrick would have broken the seventh commandment, do not steal, so blatantly in order to get these relics. That's probably not a true story. But having said that, we do know a lot about him. Well, he was born, as I said, in Britain, in what is now Britain, and he actually lived on a small estate near Banavem Tabernier, which means the field of the tents. And it actually was an area that once housed tents full of Roman soldiers, the Roman legions, as they were trying to conquer what became Roman Britain. And in fact, Patrick was the son of a Catholic deacon, but he didn't take his faith very seriously while he was growing up. Maybe it sounds like your kids, if you have them. But shortly before his 16th birthday, though, obviously, something very tragic happened. Irish slave traders captured him, along with thousands of other Roman Britons, and they were all shipped off to the Emerald Isle. Well, as Patrick was languishing in slavery in Ireland, one of the things he had to do was look after people's sheep. He was forced to do that, and he had a lot of time on his hands, so he would pray. He would start praying, and that's when really his faith really came alive. He would pray day and night, night and day, for 6 years straight. And then, in that sixth year, Patrick had a dream, and in that dream he heard a voice, and the voice told him he would return to his homeland of Britain. Very soon afterwards, he heard the voice again, and Patrick was told, "The ship that will bring you home is now ready to sail. However, here's a problem. It's 200 miles away, in a place that he had never been before, and he didn't know anybody there, didn't know a soul." But Patrick took off anyways, and he said, "I'm going to catch this boat." And obviously, he was at this point a runaway slave. If he were caught, he would have been killed on sight, but God protected him. And he says, according to his memoirs, he made the journey without fear. So his dream came true. He did escape. He did get home. And when he was received by his family and friends, they were so glad to see him. They were so happy to have him back. They were hoping that he would never leave again. And that really was his plan. But after some time, God started the process of bringing him back to Ireland, this time willingly. as a slave for Christ, if you will. Just as St. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He had another vision. He had another vision one night, and in that vision, there was a man who brought Patrick thousands of letters. And in the vision, he opened one of those letters, and he read the first line of the letter, which said, "The voice of the Irish." And then it seemed as if calling out as one man, all the people of the Western Seas were calling to him, saying, "We implore you, O Holy One, to come here and be with us." And his heart was just cut to the quick. And he knew that this was really the answer to their prayers, all the people of Ireland praying for salvation. Through this vision, the answer really got to Patrick. And so he decided that he was going to do this. He was going to go back and preach Christ to the people. But he didn't go immediately. In fact, it took him decades to get back to Ireland. Why? He actually didn't return there until he was in his 40s or 50s. Well, he really wasn't very well educated, unfortunately, at that point. His formal education stopped, you know, around the time when he was 16 years old, when he was captured. So it took him quite a bit of time to make up his education. He had to study. He decided to become a priest. So he studied for the priesthood. And then he had to get a bishop to ordain him and send him out on this mission. And what's interesting, too, is that, by the way, there's all this stuff that's been written about Patrick, as I mentioned, but there are actually two writings of his that he actually wrote with his own hand that we do have. One of them is a letter that he wrote to a guy named Caroticus, and he was a British chief who had killed and enslaved a bunch of Christians, and he was basically writing them this letter saying, you know, this was wrong, you should repent, that sort of thing. And another letter of his, and I actually tweeted this out earlier today, is the Confessio of St. Patrick, or really his confessions. Almost like St. Augustine had his confessions, well, St. Patrick did too. It's pretty short. There's about 62 paragraphs. It would take about 25 pages if you were to print them off in a modern book. It's not that long, but I tweeted a link to it at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can check out my Twitter account and you can find that link. And it's good reading. So this is from his own hand that's come down to us. So we do know what St. Patrick thought about a lot of things. And even in this short document, his Confessio, his Confessions, there are, scholars have found in these 62 paragraphs, over 300 quotations or allusions to sacred scripture, to the Bible. That's amazing. So obviously this education that he subjected himself to paid off big time. He became immersed in scripture, immersed in the teachings of the church, immersed in the writings of the early church councils, the writings of St. Augustine. Maybe he read St. Augustine's Confessions, no doubt. So all of this, by the way, does factor into his own writings and his own life. And here's an example of how it did. And Kevin Vose talks about this. And this is from one of the ancient accounts of Patrick's life. The Druids, obviously, they weren't too happy about Patrick coming to Ireland and wanting to, you know, get rid of their false religion and convert them to Christianity. The Druid priests warned the king of Ireland, the high king of Ireland. His name was O'Leary, King O'Leary. Now, that's not Kevin O'Leary from Shark Tank, just so you know. But O'Leary, the high king of Ireland, they warned him that Patrick was coming. He's a great evangelist, and this is not good. This is not good for the future of the Druids. And so O'Leary, the king, sent forth a bunch of chariots to try to intimidate St. Patrick with a show of military force. And when he saw these chariots, Patrick recited aloud the words of Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some boast of chariots, some of horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God." So that's an example of how scripture just permeated his life, those decades of study. Getting caught up, if you will. Just had to have a sip of my shamrock shake just to keep me going here. Mmm, delicious. And anyway, so Patrick was really strong, not only in scripture, but as Vost talks about, the theological virtues. We've been talking about that a lot on the show. Faith, hope, and love. The cardinal virtues. And really, these are the hinge virtues in many ways of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And that's, fortitude was something that he needed, because fortitude allows us to overcome obstacles to achieve great things. And he needed fortitude because he had a lot of opposition. Perseverance, which is related to fortitude, perseverance gives us the ability to endure hardships over a period of time. We've certainly been building up our perseverance muscles during COVID-19, right? Well, at any rate, over time, Patrick made up for his... Now, he didn't come back for decades because he had to prepare himself. And there's a great lesson in there for us, too, because this is why we have to keep up our formation in the faith. We've got to keep learning so that we can be a great instrument in the hands of God to reach other people. We've got to be well-formed ourselves in order to impart the gospel well. And that's why you listen to Relevant Radio. That's why we have the great programming that we do. So you can listen, you can learn, and you can share. And this is exactly what Patrick did. He took some time away, learned, but when he came back to Ireland, he really was super effective, much more so than if he had just kind of, if he'd gone back right away, but he really wasn't equipped for the journey. So he went through every single province of Ireland when he was in his 40s and 50s. He started doing this, and he made so many converts that literally hundreds of new wooden churches had to be built to hold all of the people that God brought to the Catholic faith through him. And here's this one little story that Kevin Vos mentions about Patrick's life. And this is one of these medieval legends, but this is one of the more believable stories because Patrick talks a lot in his own writings about, you know, in this Confessio, he thanks God. He's so grateful to God for all that he's done in his life and all he's doing through his ministry. The thankfulness and gratitude are just hallmarks of his life. And so there was this great pagan chief. And this great pagan chief heard about St. Patrick and his legendary reputation. So he decided, you know, I'm gonna try to reach out to this guy. And so he sent him a gift. And the gift was a magnificent copper cauldron. It was a big cauldron. Maybe you could boil a stew or I don't know what it was, but a copper chef, accoutrements, if you will. So he sends him this magnificent copper cauldron. Say, he has his servants deliver this to Patrick. And when the guys get back, the chief says, oh, well, how did he like the gift? And they say, well, all he really said to us was when we presented it to him, hey, the chief sends you this copper cauldron. He said, thanks be to God. And the chief was absolutely ticked off. He's like, I can't believe that Patrick didn't thank me personally by name. All he said was, thanks be to God. Well, I'll tell you what, guys, I want you to go and get this cauldron. I'm rescinding the gift. I want it back. Take it back. He wasn't grateful enough. So I want it back. So that's what they do. They go back and get the cauldron from Patrick. The chief wants it back. And Patrick says, guess what? Guess what his response was? He says, thanks be to God. So thanks be to God for the gift. And thanks be to God that you're taking it away. And so when the chief heard this, he was really perplexed. He said, I have to meet this guy. Who is this guy? He thanks God when he gets a gift, and he thanks God when a gift is taken away. I need to meet this guy. I need to talk to him. And so he did. He actually went to meet Patrick, and guess what? Patrick converted him to Catholicism and all of the people that the chief was ruling over. So incredible. So we can really ask St. Patrick today to pray for us, because what he did in his time, in his day, we have to do in ours. We have to evangelize, or in many cases, re-evangelize, as in the case of Patrick's native land. We have to re-evangelize a pagan world. And Patrick evangelized the quote-unquote pre-Christian pagans of Ireland. We need to evangelize in what's often been called a post-Christian world, which is very much a lot like the pre-Christian world in a lot of ways, in the Roman Empire, the way they were living, the things that they were doing. So many similarities to the modern-day pagans of today. So, St. Patrick, pray for us. It's St. Patrick's Day, of course, and you're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to be back in just a moment. An incredible new archaeological discovery. I'm going to be joined by a good friend of the program, Dr. Craig Evans, to talk about what they found in the Cave of Horrors. We'll be right back.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, laddies and lassies. You know what day it is. It's St. Patrick's Day. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Thanks for hanging out with us, enjoying your shamrock shake with us. And don't forget to tweet those pictures at us at Cale Clark Show. At Cale Clark is my personal handle. So great to be with you. And we're going to take a little bit of a break from talking about St. Patrick, because you probably heard a lot about him already today. It's always fun. But we have some other things going on in the news, some big, big discoveries. One of the most exciting times to be alive is our own time, because archaeology is turning up so much. And here joining me on the Cale Clark Show right now is a friend of the program, great friend of the program, my professor, Dr. Craig Evans, the man whom Dr. Scott Hahn calls the greatest Bible scholar in the English-speaking world, and hopefully the check's in the mail, author of more than 70 books and hundreds of articles. Wow, Dr. Craig Evans, distinguished scholar, author of Jesus and the Manuscripts, new book from Hendrickson Publishers, and also Jesus and His World, the Archaeological Evidence. I'm not going to go through all the books. There's so many of them. You can go to his website, check them out, craigaevans.com. Dr. Craig Evans joins me right now on the show. How are you, Dr. Evans? Thanks for taking the time.
Hey, good to be with you, Cale. Appreciate that intro. I'm very impressed.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you deserve it. You deserve it. And you know, you and I, of course, have one thing that our audience knows full well is you've been on the show before a couple times, and you and I have spent a lot of time digging in the dirt in Israel, working on archaeological digs, and a major find was just announced yesterday by the Israeli Antiquities Authority, and it's at a place called the Cave of Horror. What in the world is this? Can you tell us about this?
Yeah, of course. You know perfectly well, we've been at the Dead Sea. We've been at Qumran. We've been on that western shore of the Dead Sea. Well, if you go all the way down to the end, you know, it's miles, and you look to the west and you look at those cliffs, you will see caves. I think there's nowhere you can go and you don't see a cave or two. You'll see these gullies or these wadis, as the locals call them, these little miniature canyons. They're filled with caves, too. Most of these are natural. Some of them are man-made. There's everybody knows about the Kidron in Jerusalem. What they might not know is it keeps going toward the east and a little bit southerly. Halfway, you've got the Mar Saba Monastery, a Greek monastery. You keep going, and you end up at the Dead Sea. And I've looked inside this wadi, and my goodness, there are countless hundreds of caves. So what I'm talking about is a huge problem because of the politics. There's pressure on Israel to give up some of the West Bank that was captured in the Six-Day War in 1967. And so it's very complicated. So it's divided up into A, B, C territories, and some of it the Palestinian Authority controls. Some of it is joint. Some of it's this and that. Anyway, I've been in most of these sections. I've actually been at dig sites. It's in one section, B section, or A section, or on it goes. And so what they did, years ago, they launched something called Operation Scroll. Operation Scroll, hundreds of volunteers to explore very quickly and make notes of GPS, everything, all the caves they could find. And, of course, that's why I began this comment with this about how many, there's just thousands. And they identified about 500 caves that were worth looking at again carefully.
Okay.
And 4 years ago, in January of 2017, you will recall it was announced that a 12th Qumran cave was discovered.
That's right. That's right.
It had the jars inside. They were broken. A few fragments of parchment and papyrus. And they realized, you know what? This was a Qumran cave. It just happened to get looted back in the 1950s. And so whatever cave, whatever scrolls had been in it had been carried off. And that's why we do have scroll fragments, and we don't know which cave they came from. And some of them may well have come from this 12th cave. Well, in Operation Scroll, another cave was identified as worth studying, and it was in much further south, this area called Nachal Hever. And Nahal Hever was examined in the early 60s by the legendary Yigael Yadin.
Mm-hmm.
He's the guy that confiscated from Kando after the Six-Day War the Temple Scroll. I mean,
wow.
You know, you've
that's
heard
a story unto itself.
On this. He's a guy who pulls up in the Army Jeep. There's a 50 caliber machine gun trained on the house. And in the words of Don Vito Corleone, he made him an offer he couldn't refuse. And so he gave up the Temple Scroll. Well, these are wild and woolly days. Well, anyway, Yadin, he studied a complex of caves that they just go all over the place there at Nahal Hever. Mm-hmm. And in one of the caves, they found 40 skeletons. And, I mean, it was eerie. If you can imagine crawling around, in some places you can just barely crawl. You've got particle masks on. You've got a headlamp so you can see. I mean, it's hot. It's dusty. And they find these, well, in fact, they even found a woven basket of skulls.
Oh, my goodness.
And so they just couldn't help but call it, you know, this is the Cave of Horror. And that's where it got its name. So it is kind of spooky. I heard your little thing before break, you know, the little woo. And I think you described it pretty well. I mean, that would give you the bejeebers in a cave like that. Well, anyway, it's, you know, we think, oh, well, it's a cave. You just walk in, look around, see if there's anything on the floor. Are you kidding? You've got to dig everything out. There are layers of debris. There are little pockets, little outlets off to the side here and there. And this this complex of caves at Nahal Hever has not been thoroughly investigated. So they've gone back and continued to study other caves, outlets, and so on. And doggone if they didn't find fragments of two Old Testament prophets, Zechariah and Nahum. Okay. And an original reading among the fragments as well. One of the most interesting things is, even though these are Greek, and mm-hmm. of course we had already found at Nahal Hever the Greek Minor Prophets scroll that Emmanuel Tov of Hebrew University published about 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. Well, now we have found more Greek fragments of the Greek translation of these minor prophets, and one of them, even though it's in Greek, when it comes to the divine name, instead of translating it Kurios, which means Lord in Greek, mm-hmm. and that's what it usually does, it just left it in Hebrew as Yahweh. That is really interesting, which shows you how sacred the holy name is.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you, Dr. Evans. Yeah, my guest right now on the Cale Clark Show is Dr. Craig Evans, biblical scholar. I was going to ask you about that. Yeah, what is the significance of the fact that the divine name was left in Hebrew? I think you just mentioned a part of the answer to that, the sacredness of the divine name, the tetragrammaton. Is there anything else we can glean from this about their beliefs?
Well, Cale, you've had courses from me and you've heard me talk about the scrolls. What we typically find, like in the Hebrew scrolls, it'll come to the divine name and it's in Hebrew, and so you expect those four letters. We call it the tetragrammaton. So in English, we would say YHWH,
mm-hmm. Yeah,
and it pronounces as Yahweh. And usually it'll be written in four paleographic letters. So they really noticeably look odd. They look like they were written hundreds of years earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you get four dots. But this time it is it's a Greek translation. And instead of a Greek equivalent of Yahweh, and by the way, sometimes they actually try to sound it out with Greek letters so it sounds like Yahweh. But instead of translating it or sounding it out, transliterating it with Greek letters, it actually wrote out the Hebrew name of God, which that is really interesting. So I think it's just one more indication of how holy the divine name was viewed. You didn't just treat it as an ordinary word. There was something about it that said, you know, it's special and we got to show our respect for it.
Oh, that's incredible. My guest today on the Cale Clark Show is Dr. Craig Evans. We're talking about the latest Dead Sea Scroll find in Israel. It was just announced yesterday, found in the so-called Cave of Horror. And one of the reasons why it's called the Cave of Horror is because you have to kind of rappel down a cliff to get to it. It's kind of a harrowing journey just to get to it. And then obviously what they found inside, you alluded to it earlier, Dr. Evans, just a mass of skeletons of men, women, and children. And this has something to do, I want you to explain this to our audience. This has something to do with the Bar Kokhba revolt. And by the way, this has nothing to do with a watering hole called Bar Kokhba, where they only serve Coca-Cola. Who or what is Bar Kokhba, and what was going on there?
Well, you know, that's exactly why we found these things there. Everybody says, oh, this is a new find relating to Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, technically, I guess you could say that because this is the Dead Sea, right? And there's scrolls found near the Dead Sea. But when we say Dead Sea, we usually think of Qumran, several miles to the north, the northwest shore of the Dead Sea, Qumran and that area. And, of course, that dates to scrolls that were prior to the war when the Jewish people tried to revolt from Rome in the year 66. Most of those scrolls date to the 1st century B.C., 2nd century B.C. and through there. But at Nahal Heber has nothing to do with that war. It's the third war. It's the Bar Kokhba War. This fellow named Simon ben Kosaba, that's his actual name. We know that now because we found a letter that refers to him, and the letter is written in Greek, so we have the vowels and everything. We actually can pronounce his name correctly. And because he was this charismatic leader, and the Jewish people rallied around him, and he led a revolt in the year 132, he became known as Bar Kokhba. And you're right, it had nothing to do with a 2nd century tavern that served Coca-Cola. It had everything to do with the Aramaic word that meant son of the star. And you think, okay, where are they getting that? Well, that's right out of the Hebrew Bible. It's the book of Numbers, Numbers 24:17. There's a prophecy where Balaam, the false prophet, is overpowered by the Spirit of God. He's unable to curse the approaching tribes of Israel. And instead he says, I see something that's not right here. It's not real near, but it's off in the distance. A star will go forth from Jacob, and a scepter will go forth from Israel, and he's going to crush the enemies of Israel. Well, that becomes known as a messianic prophecy, and so Bar Kokhba becomes the sobriquet, son of the star, and so Ben Kosaba's name kind of sounded like that, and so that's where you get that idea that Ben Kosaba really is son of the star Bar Kokhba. And one of the rabbis, a famous rabbi named Akiva, in his time, in the 120s, 130s, as an old, respected rabbi, he said, don't say, hail Ben Kosaba. Say instead, here comes Bar Kokhba. And that gave him a real serious academic endorsement.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And so it led to a revolt that almost won. The Roman Empire almost collapsed in its effort to put down this Jewish revolt. Emperor Hadrian led the charge. And finally, Bar Kokhba was defeated in the year 135. And that's when the Jewish state ended. And that's what takes us right up into our time.
That's
the
right.
Jewish state ended in 135. Jerusalem lost its name, had a new name, and the country of Israel wasn't refounded until 1948. And then we find at Nahal Heber a few years later the last correspondence of Bar Kokhba in these caves, the very cave we're talking about. So that's what's really neat. We're touching a piece of history long time ago that has eerily continuing relevance for our own time.
Absolutely. And it's in, by the way, my guest is Dr. Craig Evans, biblical scholar, author of the new book, Jesus and the Manuscripts. It's an incredible bit of background there that you just gave us on Bar Kokhba. And what's also amazing about this find and everything related to it is I keep thinking about the role of providence in a lot of these finds. And you probably heard this story. It's a somewhat humorous story. According to one of the Israeli archaeologists who was by the name of Oria Amashe, and she was working on excavating the Cave of Horror around that area, and the decision to fully excavate it was made after she actually went on a bathroom break. And sometimes this can happen. You're working on a dig, especially the digs in these mountains. There aren't exactly porta potties around, so you have to kind of do what you have to do. So she went on a bathroom break, and she said, and I quote, "I crouched down to pee, and suddenly I saw something that didn't quite look like sand. I realized it was the sole of a shoe." And it turned out to be a Roman sandal. And that's really what, hey, maybe we should excavate this a little bit more. And she kind of said that her male colleagues might have missed it. Might have missed it. It was the fact that she had to go to the bathroom. That's why they found it. Well,
she was a little closer to the ground.
It's funny that you say that because, yeah, some wag on Twitter said, well, her male colleagues probably wouldn't have missed it, but they might not have seen it. Ha, ha, ha. Having said that. Anyways, but yeah, it's incredible the role of chance, not really divine providence sometimes that's unearthed a lot of these big finds. And that's what's so great about finding these little biblical manuscripts, these little pieces. And you do talk about this a lot in your book, Jesus and the Manuscripts, right?
Well, one of them, actually, it's very similar to that. It's Bernard Grenfell and Arthur Hunt. They're looking for a papyri in 1896. They go to Egypt. They're not having a lot of luck. And somebody said, well, you know, you ought to try Oxyrhynchus. Okay. So they go to Oxyrhynchus. And so there they are, and they said, well, where do we look here? And I said, well, I don't know, maybe the trash mounds over there covered with sand. So they go walking over, and they think, oh, boy, I don't know if this is going to work. And a guy sees a little bit of, looks like a brown leaf sticking out of the sand, and so he kicks it, and it's a page of papyrus that is exposed. It flops over. He picks it up and looks at it. It's perfectly legible in front side, back side. And it's the first page of the Gospel of Matthew.
Unbelievable.
Can you imagine that? It's like, oh, my goodness. And, of course, here we are 125, 130 years later, and we've recovered, you know, almost half of the New Testament represented at Oxyrhynchus alone.
Wow.
You know, 70-some New Testament papyri from that place. So you're right. Funny little things can happen. And remarkable discoveries at Masada, Nahal Hever, and so on. And we just keep learning more and more about the past. But one of the things I can say about this Nahal Hever, these are people on the run. It's one thing to say, mm-hmm. this is Qumran over here, a little further north. It's like a seminary. They've got a library, so you find almost 1,000 books at Qumran. You expect that. Nahal Hever, these are refugees. These are people on the run. Mm-hmm. The Romans are probably looking for them.
Yep.
They're probably upscale leaders. They actually have some of the Simon Ben Kosaba correspondence. That's like having the president's papers, the prime minister's papers.
Wow.
And you're out running around trying to hide in a cave. And you're actually carrying skeletal remains with you, you know, so you'll see two other proper burials some other time, hopefully when peace comes.
Wow.
So this is not a fun time.
No,
they're not saying, oh, we're going to do our devotions. And they've got Bible scrolls with them that they regard. So just think about that. You know, if people today were fleeing because you're wanted, you know, you stop and you pick up your Bible. You make sure you have that with you.
That's
as well
incredible.
As your jewelry and your money and your important papers.
That's incredible, and hence all the skeletons. Obviously, these people were, you know, they died on the run, if you will, during this revolt, on the run from the Roman armies, to be sure. Well, listen, Dr. Evans, thank you so much for sharing. We've got to take a quick break right now, but I do encourage people to go to craigaevans.com and find out more about his new book, Jesus and the Manuscripts. Dr. Evans, thanks for taking the time. Appreciate it.
You're very welcome.
Okay, we'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, it's Cale Clark Show. Welcome back. St. Patrick's Day. Just had a great conversation with Dr. Craig Evans about the new find in the Dead Sea region, manuscripts dating back to, fragments of manuscripts dating back to the 2nd century from the Bar Kokhba revolt. Fascinating conversation. If you missed it, make sure you check the podcast of the show later. It was awesome. Always great to have Dr. Evans on. What's that, Producer Lucas? Oh, that's okay. No worries. He's whispering things in my ear, and hey, You know, it's one thing if my wife whispers something in my ear, but when producer Lucas does, it's usually not a pleasant experience. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. But yeah, okay, I'll take note of that. Appreciate that. And by the way, let me whisper something in your ear. You can go to relevantradio.com/mercy to get Drew Mariani's new book for free on divine mercy. Now, we're talking a lot about St. Patrick today, but another very important saint, obviously, is St. Faustina, the Apostle of Divine Mercy. And Drew Mariani's book talks about her. It talks about the origins of this devotion, how Jesus appeared to her. And also contains a lot of great real-life stories about the difference Divine Mercy makes in people's lives today. And Drew has been really an apostle of Divine Mercy himself for many decades. Obviously, the chaplet has prayed every day on his show, The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. And we want you to have his new book for free, but there are limited copies. So you've got to go to the app, the Relevant Radio app, or relevantradio.com/mercy. You can not only get the book for free, no postage, no handling, no shipping. It's all for free. We're taking care of all that for you. We just want you to have it. And there are tools there on the website as well and on the app where you can share this with a friend. You don't even have to do the emailing. You don't even have to contact them. We'll do it for you as well. So take advantage of that to be sure. And Drew's a great guy. He was on the show the other day, and we had just had a fantastic conversation about divine mercy. Well, Karen Moran.
Hey, Kale.
Hey. Have you been able to run out during the show and get your shamrock shake?
I'm not that quick. I'm gonna be honest. I'm not that quick.
Okay, well, I do have something for you. My wife just told me that she has a photo of our dog Egbert with a shamrock shake. Now, I don't know whether he got into the shamrock shake or what happened. I haven't seen the picture yet, but I promise I will post it later. So you can show the picture of Egbert to your dog Mikey, and the two of them can meet virtually, just like we're all doing in COVID times, right? It's all through the magic of the internet. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, listen, another guest that we had on the show recently was, of course, Father Patrick Mary Briscoe. He's a Dominican friar and priest. He's a great friend of the program. And he's, of course, a senior deputy editor. I don't know what a deputy editor is, like whether they give you a holster and a badge or, you know, I'm a deputy editor here.
Assistant to the sheriff.
Editor. Yeah, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, deputy editor of the website Alatea. He wrote about a famous prayer, probably the most famous prayer of St. Patrick. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And he kind of takes that apart for us in this article. And I thought it was really good because I love this prayer. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, we're going to actually pray the prayer together, if you will. And we're going to unpack it along with Father Patrick. And this prayer, by the way, it's also called the Lorica. And that comes from the Latin word for a Roman suit of armor, which obviously Patrick would have been very familiar with in his day growing up in Roman Britain. It's really about taking up your arms in spiritual battle, summoning the forces of heaven to combat the armies of hell. And so there's a lot of great theological wisdom here. And I would ask you, Karen, if you wouldn't mind just reading the first little part of the prayer, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
All righty. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I arise today. I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation.
Yeah, and that's a great start to the prayer, obviously, starting with God himself, the Holy Trinity, the central mystery of the Christian faith. And when we say mystery, when we Catholics talk about the mysteries of the faith, we don't mean it's an unsolvable riddle. This isn't Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie. It's a mystery is a truth, but a truth that's so deep, it's like a bottomless well. We'll never get to the end of it. And of course, the greatest mystery of our faith is God himself, who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this, and what's so great about it, and Father Patrick mentions this in his article, is that the love of God didn't create us basically because he doesn't really say it like this, but God didn't create us because he was lonely. He already had perfect community, perfect family in and of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just that this love can't be contained. It spills out from the Trinity into creation out of love. That you and I were created for love, by love and for love. And that's an amazing thing that we can get from the start of the prayer. All right, Karen, let's continue.
I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom.
And Karen, by the way, you can feel free to jump in here as well. What really struck me about this is when he said, the prayer says, I arise today, today, that Christ's, the reality of Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, that impacts our lives today. And that's really our source of hope. This is really, it makes me think of the mysteries of the rosary as well.
Right.
We kind of recount these moments in the lives of Jesus and his mother, and they impact us today in the here and now. And so today is this constant theme in this prayer of the breastplate. So let's continue on with it.
And such an affirmation of the historicity of what we believe. So
absolutely.
I arise today through the strength of the love of the cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men.
Yeah, and that's what's so great about this. He really calls on the communion of saints. And Father Patrick mentions his years in slavery, Patrick in Ireland. He was by himself tending the sheep, and really his only companions were the sheep and his celestial friends. Of course, the communion of saints in heaven, the angels, the cherubim, the archangels, he mentions all these. There are you know, kind of our backup, if you will, this heavenly army of angels and saints. We do have support. We're never alone in the battle, and that's great. Let's continue on.
I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock.
Yeah, and that's so great. He talks about creation, and Father Patrick mentions this as well. Some people really connect with God through creation and just being outside. I know you're an outdoorsy person, and the beauty of a sunset can really draw the heart and mind to God. Others worship maybe more better, I guess, or more they connect more through liturgy or through the sacraments. We need to connect with God in all these ways, of course, through sacred scripture, but there's usually one thing that kind of draws our heart more than some of these other things. And for some people, it's just the wonders of creation. I think that's what's so great. You know, there's so much we could say about this. We're running out of time a little bit. So let's just read the last little section here that starts with Christ with me.
Oh, the best part. Mm-hmm. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me.
Wow, that is so beautiful. It is the best part, isn't it?
It is, yeah. He's thinking of so much. It's just amazing. And he's praying for so many.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And it just really reminds us, as Father Patrick mentions, that we have to be conformed to Christ. People need to see Christ in us. We have to be another Christ. We have to be an alter Christus. And that's really what the name Christian means. It means little Christ. And then at the end of the prayer, of course, he calls upon the Trinity once again. And that gives it a nice symmetry. Our life starts with God. It's a journey from conception to Christ. We come from God. He creates our immortal soul. From conception to Christ, and from God to God we go. God willing. Let's stay in a state of grace. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks, Karen. That was a lot of fun.
Yeah,
really want to thank Dr. Krevick. Craig Evans joined us today as well. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog. Happy Feast Day, St. Patrick. The future St. Patrick Alog. Screen the calls. Timory's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.